The book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, I will be reading from today. And he will appreciate that when he hears about it. Hallelujah. It's hard to get one on him, and the only way I can do it is when he's not here. So that's the way it has to be done. I'm safe that way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands, their own husbands, in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And let the church say amen. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. If the Lord will help me today, I want to talk about the making of a church. Praise God. The making of a church. I am happy today to be in the church of Jesus Christ. I don't want to treat this privilege lightly. And I don't want to take it for granted. Amen. I want to be thankful for where the Lord has brought us to. Amen. And I read all of these scriptures that I read because it's just kind of hard to find a place to begin in the flow of thought that the apostle was trying to express to the church at Ephesus. And all the things that he said beginning from the very first of this chapter, for that matter, from the beginning of the book, he was leading it up to that point where he could talk about the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not looking for a crowd. He's looking for a church. Nothing wrong with a crowd. I said nothing wrong with a crowd. But he did not come to build his crowd upon a rock. He came to build his church upon a rock. There's nothing wrong with a crowd as long as the crowd believes what they're supposed to believe and does what they're supposed to do. Amen. But he didn't come for a crowd. He came for a church. And he gave himself for a church. And don't misread me. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not speaking ill of a crowd. That's not the point. The point is sometimes people have the misconception that if you've got a crowd, you've got a church. And that's not always the case. Amen. He came to give his life for a church. Now, we read all of the verses that we read, all the way down to he got to talking about wives submitting themselves to their husbands. He used the analogy of a wife and a husband and their relationship to describe the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. And the encouragement here that he was giving was that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And he went on to talk about that the church is subject unto Christ, and that the wives also ought to be to their husbands in everything. And then he spoke about the husbands loving their wives, even as Jesus Christ also loved his church, and he gave himself for it. We wouldn't be where we are today were it not for the fact that Jesus gave it all. He gave it all for us to be in the place that we are in here this morning. And then I want you to notice verse 26 and verse 27, because this will be the two verses of scripture that we're going to focus in on here today. He said that he might sanctify. Everybody say sanctify. And that he might cleanse it. Everybody say cleanse it. And he talked about doing it with the washing of water by the word. And then verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If you could ever understand that when a preacher is in the pulpit preaching the word of God, drawing lines, setting boundaries, establishing order within the church of Jesus Christ, he is not doing that to make him happy. Amen. I am not doing that, and a preacher does not do that to satisfy his own desires where the church is concerned. But we are here to preach, to minister, to declare the word of God to satisfy him. Every effort that we put forth to bring the church to a greater level of perfection before God is not to make the preacher happy. It is not to make other people happy. It is not to make the church look good for looking good's sake. But it is to get the church ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to just launch out into some things here today, and if the Lord will help me to get through this, I'm sure you can tell I'm dealing with some stuff, and so we won't get into all of that. We'll just deal with it and move on. But I'm happy to have the youth class because, you know, if young people and young couples and young teenagers, if they could grasp a hold of some of the principles and some of the things that we're going to talk about today, it makes it a lot easier to live for God. Because sometimes the life that we live for God can be confusing or even frustrating if we don't understand what God is trying to accomplish in us and through us and for us. Amen. We can get confused in our thinking. Number one, we have to realize that thank God for the fact that we settled the sin issue at the altar. Whenever we repented of our sins, I am so glad that he forgave us of our sins. Thank God the Lord forgave us of our sins. I know you've heard the scripture many times, but it is an absolute fact. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, how many things? All things have become new. You have been buried with him by baptism, that you might be raised up to walk in a newness of life. It is the will of God that you not walk as you used to walk, but that you walk in a newness of life, that there be a change in your direction. There's a change in your desires. There's a change in what you reach for. There's a change in your purpose of life. There's a change in your motivation in living. It is because there has been a change take place. You are no longer the old creature that you once were, but you have been born again of water and of the Spirit. Somebody shout amen. Amen. And so we have to recognize, though, that in that new birth experience and in that new creature that you have now become, all things have not been settled. All things become new. Your whole life, you look at it from a different perspective because now you're not motivated by the flesh to do the things of the flesh, but there is a hunger and desire in your heart to do the will of God. And someone said, but if I am a new creature, then why do I struggle with some things? If I am a new creature, then why is it that I seem to have this battle? I didn't have this battle when I was in the world. I didn't have this fight when I was in sin. Do you understand why? That you didn't have that fight. Because the devil had already won. You were already his. He had laid claim to you. But when the power of the blood of Jesus Christ came in, and it broke the chains of sin and delivered you from the power of death upon your life, don't think that the devil's going to take that setting down. Amen. He now understands that you have risen above the old life. You have entered into a new life. And now there's a battle going on. There is a struggle for your soul. And the thing that the enemy's going to use to try to bring you down is your own flesh, because he cannot touch you. Jesus said that no man can pluck you out of my hands. You belong to me. So the only thing the devil can do is appeal to your flesh, appeal to your carnality, and do everything to cause you to fail and fall through your flesh. He can't lay a finger on you. I told you before, and I tell you again today, that the devil does not have power over a blood-bought saint. The devil doesn't have authority over a blood-washed child of God. The devil doesn't have what it takes to bring us down. I'm challenging you again today to realize that it's not the devil. Let's clap our hands to him. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he said, I'm telling you now, I'm giving you power over scorpions. I'm giving you power over serpents. And I'm giving you power over all the power of the enemy. If you could understand that as a child of God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Don't be afraid of the devil. The devil can't snatch you out of the church. The devil can't take you away from Jesus Christ. The devil cannot repossess you. You have been bought. Oh, hallelujah. The ransom has been paid. He can't kidnap you. He can't destroy your soul. He does not have the power to do it. Amen. Just like the power of Egypt was broken by the blood for the Israelites. And they were brought out of bondage. And they were set on the road toward Canaan's land. Just as that bondage was broken, and the Lord said to them, look behind you. He said, the Egyptians that you see, this is when they're getting ready to cross over the Red Sea. He said, the Egyptians that you see behind you, he said, you'll never be bothered with them again. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. Amen. The Bible teaches us, and I'm going to read, let me just go ahead and read these verses, because I'm going to get to them eventually anyhow. But if you get me for me, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. Amen. I can see now I got to pace myself, so help me out here today. He said, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3. And did all eat the spiritual meat, the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Understanding that what I just read is a typology out of the Old Testament of how we are saved. Amen. The bondage of hell is broken upon our life. Do you know when the bondage of hell is truly broken? Amen. It's when you rise up and you declare, I'm not staying in this place any longer. I am not going that I am not going to live for the devil any longer. It's when you make up your mind that Egypt is not my home, and I refuse to be bound by the powers of Egypt. I refuse to be bound with the powers of this world. And when they came to that Red Sea, and they looked before them and behind them and saw the Egyptians, that's when God said that I am going to deliver you from them today, and you'll never be bothered with them again. And the Bible teaches us that when they passed through that water, they were baptized unto Moses, and they were baptized in the Spirit. In other words, there was a name involved. They went through the water, and they were baptized unto Moses. There was a crossing over from what they were to what they were going to be. You got to understand that they were not all that they were designed to be, and they were not fully living in the place that they were supposed to be living. But one thing was for sure, they weren't where they came from, and they were not in the same place that they had been. And if there's anything we need to realize, is that as we move forward in God, we may not be where we want to be, and we may not achieve what we ought to be, but thank God we're not what we used to be. But there has been a breaking of the yoke, a breaking of the bondage. There has been a deliverance because we've been baptized in the Spirit, and we have passed through the water, and the name of Jesus is upon our life. Amen. The Battle Steril said something in one of the services when I was before we went to Brazil. And I forget exactly the number he used, but he said that someone driving, that there is X number of movements that are made, muscles that are used by a driver. And the reason for that is because there is a necessity of constant adjustment. Amen. Whenever you're looking down the road, you're looking in the rearview mirror, you're looking over here, you're glancing over there, you're constantly observing everything going on around you for this purpose. You don't want to be involved in an automobile accident. Amen. You want to drive safely. You want to stay on the right-hand side of the road. I can remember when I first started driving, and please don't find fault with the elder over this, but first time he put me behind the vehicle and let me drive him whenever he was there. And this is the first time he knew that I was behind the vehicle wheel. Amen. It's not the first time that I was behind the wheel, but it was the first time he approved me being behind the wheel. He pulled off the road up there at Payne's Prairie on Interstate 75, got out, shoved me over, and said, "All right, drive." On the interstate. And so I got behind the wheel, and he was trying to let me know, now, yes, here's how you got to do it. He was teaching me how to watch around me and how to stay. Let me tell you, when you first started driving, I don't know about some of you kids, but I know when I first started driving, I didn't know how to stay between the lines. You're constantly doing this. You're moving back and forth. You're not only endangering your life, but you're endangering everybody else's life. But eventually, you learn how to stay between the lines. And the reason is because you realize you can't drive like this. I was telling Brianna the other day, whenever she was in my lap and we were driving down the driveway, because every time they're home, she wants to drive on the rocks, people. Let me drive on the rocks. We don't have rocks out there, but that's what she says anyhow. And so I put her in my lap, and you know what she does? She gets behind the wheel, and she starts looking over at everybody else laughing. And she thinks this is great. I said, "Baby, you got to look ahead. You got to watch where you're going." And I know this is a simple illustration, but the point is this. If we could ever learn that living for God demands a constant vigilance on our part, and we have to make adjustments. You can't live for God looking like this. You can't live for God looking like that. If we can learn that driving down the road demands a constant adjustment on our part in order to maintain safety, how much more ought we understand that as we live for God, we're going to make adjustments. We're going to do what is right to stay between the lines. We're going to do what we have to do to maintain safety for our spirituality. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be crazy enough to get out here on the highway and drive down the left side of the road the wrong direction. Amen. That endangers my life and everybody else around me. I know there's some things to do and some things not to do. And that's what we have to learn as we live for God. That there's just some things you can do and some things you can't do. And you've got to make up in your mind, I'm on a journey. I'm going somewhere. I have a destination. And by the help and grace of God, I intend to make it. Amen. And so, there's a demand on us for making the adjustments necessary. We have been set free from the past. We have been set free from sin. And I'm trying to get to my Bible lesson here today. I want to try to help young saints, young teenagers. I want to help young singles, young couples to realize what the Lord is trying to do. This is more than just a sensational experience. It's more. This is an everyday life. This is not something you come to church and experience and then you go out the door and decide to do something else and then struggle in your flesh. There is a reason why we come to church. There is a reason why that we come to the house and worship. And it is found in the verse that I read, 26 of Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify him and cleanse him with the washing of water by the word. When you come to church, God is putting us through a sanctification process. He is putting us through a cleansing process because he is trying to get a church ready, a church that can present themselves before the Lord, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There's a making of a church going on around here. If you want to know what happens on Sunday morning, there's a making of a church going on. If you want to know what's going on here on Sunday night, it's the making of a church that's going on. If you want to know what's happening on Bible study Wednesday night service, it's the making of a church. That's why that you need to walk back in the house and say, okay, teach me how to drive a little bit more. Help me to know what direction to take. Help me to stay focused on the right things in my life. I've been out here in the world. I've been affected by some things, but I've come back to make those adjustments. I've come back to get my direction. I've come back to know what I need to do in order to be saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse number 5. Amen. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were what? Our what? Our examples. To the intent, we should not do what? Lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now, just hold it right there. Because the thing that you have to realize, as I said earlier, is the devil has no power and no authority over you. Just like Egypt had no more authority over Israel. When Israel came to the water and they were baptized in the water and in the Spirit unto Moses and unto God in the Holy Spirit of his presence, amen. It was no longer Egypt that caused them problems. Where did their problems come from? Their own lust. Their problems came from within. It was not the enemy outside that was their problem. It was their own lust that began to create problems for them. Now you say, how does that apply to us? The Bible teaches us that there are examples. That happened in the Old Testament serves as a wonderful type and a shadow of the New Testament church. And how God dealt with them is how he's going to deal with us. How God brought them to where he brought them is the same manner in the spirit that God's going to bring us to where he wants to bring us. He's trying to make a church. He's not just trying to have a crowd. He's trying to make a church. Verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit what? Fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people God destroyed in one day because of fornication. It's quiet. It's right. Amen. Next verse. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by what? Serpents. Next. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Look at all the things that they did. They got into idolatry. Why did they get into idolatry? Why did they commit fornication? Why did they tempt Christ? Why did they murmur? All because of the first verse that said that they lusted. That's why Scripture teaches us that when man is tempted, he cannot say he's tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted of evil. Read it in your Bible, James chapter 1. God is not tempted of evil. He said, but a man, when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust. I'm telling you, the devil can't even tempt you until lust starts going to work in your heart. A man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. When you start lusting after things of the world, that's when the devil puts a temptation in front of you. I feel Holy Ghost in the house. Amen. That's when the enemy tries you. That's when he throws everything in your face, is after that you have allowed the lust of your flesh to begin to rise up and reach for things that are unholy. That's when you're tempted. A man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now there's more being said there than what it looks like is being said. What he's saying is, God, all these things happened, and God recorded them in his word that you and I could receive admonition, that you and I could be taught. Upon whom the ends, that's not just talking about the end of the world in the sense of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's talking about the church age. That's talking about the last days in the sense of this is what God has finally reached for. I want to tell you, everything up to Calvary and up to Pentecost was a forerunner, a type and a shadow of the reality. We are in the reality today. Don't we comprehend and understand that there is coming a day when he is going to literally take a church out of this world? And that is what he has been reaching for. That is what he has been working for. That is what he has been making an effort for ever since the beginning of time. He's coming after a church. We can lollygag around and play games if we want to, or we can say, hey, Lord, if you're making a church, I want to be in that church. If you are getting a church ready, I want to be in that church. And if there's something I can do to make my life better and be better prepared, then let it be so. I don't want to play games with God. Come on, somebody shout praise the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, when we're committing fornication, we're playing games with God. When we're murmuring, we're playing games with God. When we're pursuing the lust of our flesh, we're playing games with God.
Come on, I can't help this. Hallelujah. I am telling you, the church is no place for fornication. The church is no place for adultery. The church is no place for drunkenness. There's no room here for hatred and variance and emulation and strife. Come on, come on, come on. You're not hearing me here today. I said, you're not hearing me. There's no room here for those kinds of things. He's getting a church ready. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. This is no place for lying and cheating and stealing. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. This is no place for makeup and jewelry, cut hair on women. Dear God, help me here today. I can't help it. Something's stirring up on the inside of me. He's getting a church ready. I said, he's getting a church ready. And you may not understand everything there is to live for God. You may not understand everything there is to walk with God. But that's why you come back to church. That's why you come back to the house of worship. Because it's here that he begins to sanctify you and cleanse you by the washing of the water by the word. When you realize, hey, I've been doing something I don't need to do. That's when you make the adjustment. Get back where you need to be and put that aside and leave it behind you. And let the Holy Ghost by his word and by his spirit begin to protect you and preserve you. For the bride of Jesus Christ. He's not wanting a drunk bride. He don't want a prostitute for a bride. He doesn't want a Jezebel for a bride. He doesn't want Judas's for a bride. He doesn't want those kinds of things. He's looking for a bride that's making herself ready. Getting ready. Getting ready. Come on, let's praise him again. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.
I'm trying to get to my scriptures. I'm not doing a very good job of getting there very quick. But I want to tell you something. What man? What man who has been espoused to a bride? Praise the Lord. And she's gone out and bought the beautiful white wedding dress. And they're getting ready for the big day. Praise the Lord. What man would still walk down the aisle to be joined to a woman who he found out she had been dating others? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I know the spirit of our age defies and doesn't like this. It resists this. Come on, Pastor, what about the grace of God? That's what I'm preaching about right now. Because the grace of God is not a license for you to do whatever you want to do and still be saved. But the grace of God begins to teach you that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking unto Jesus. Amen. You're getting ready for the bridegroom. You're getting ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're preparing yourself. You are allowing the washing of the water by the word to sanctify you. And what does the word sanctify mean? It means to be made holy. And when something is made holy, it's set apart. It's different. It becomes peculiar. It's in its own place. And when it's cleansed, that means it's purified. It's going through a cleansing process, a purging, and a purification process. But man, what man would want to marry someone who is, now listen to me, who shows the propensity toward immorality, sin, and violation of promises and covenants. Are you saying that we can't fail? No, that's not the point. I'm not saying that people don't fail. And what I'm saying is that when there's a propensity in you for sin and for the world, and you make no effort to change that. Huh? You make no effort to make a difference in that. You make no effort in adjusting your life. That's where the problem is. He's making a church. And God is merciful. And I'm so glad he's merciful. And I'm so glad he's full of grace. But you have to recognize, friend, that there comes a point when you have to make some decisions. I want you to notice that these are in samples to teach us upon whom the ends of the world are come. Judges chapter 3, verse 1. This is typology. This is Israel in the promised land. Let me remind you, Israel in the promised land is not a type of the church being in heaven. That's not the type. That's not the analogy. That's not what Scripture is teaching us. It's not the point. The point is, Israel being in Canaan, being in the promised land, is like you being in the church. Amen. Now, Judges chapter 3, verse 1, he said, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. These are the nations that God left. Amazing how that God doesn't take everything out of our way. And probably the biggest thing he doesn't take out of our way is our own flesh. Can I hear a witness? You say, well, why do I want to serve a God like that? That he don't remove all my obstacles. He doesn't move all my problems. Well, let me tell you something. You know, unbeknown to a lot of teenagers, they think that if I can just get out from underneath mom and daddy, all my problems will be taken care of. Oh, I'll be free. Oh, hallelujah. Free at last. Great God Almighty, I'm free at last. Hallelujah. You're going to wake up to a real world and realize you ain't free at all. As a matter of fact, it's kind of like the fellow that said, I never knew true happiness until I got married, and then it was too late. Now, I don't agree with him on that point, but I'm just repeating the fellow's words. And that's how some young folks, the teenagers, they get to thinking, boy, if I could just get out from under mama and daddy, I'd have all my problems solved. I'd be free. Do what I want to do. Funny how that when the telephone starts ringing, they want your rent money and they want your light bill, or they're going to turn your lights off, and they want insurance money, and they want you're not going to drive that car unless you got fuel in it. You're not going to drive it unless you got insurance on it. And two or three speeding tickets won't take long before you're paying more in insurance than you are on a rent payment. In today's world, am I right? But hey, listen, all of those things are before you buy food. Huh? And surely before you buy them nice clothes. Is that right? Amen. Oh, but I'd solve my problems if I could just get out of my daddy's house, if I get out of my mama's house, if I just get out. No, you're not going to solve anything. You might shut the door to one set of problems, but you'll open the door to a whole new set of problems. Wow. Lord, it's getting quiet. Y'all were shouting with me a little while ago. Huh? Amen. I'm going to get to where I want to go here in just a few moments. Just hang tight. The Lord left some things. What's the matter with that thing? The Lord left some nations to prove Israel by them. These are the nations. The Lord does not move all the obstacles out of life. And just because you move out of mom and daddy's house doesn't mean all your obstacles have been removed. All you do is just find out there's bigger obstacles than a daddy. And bigger obstacles than a mama. Huh? Amen. Well, if I could just get married and get out of the house. Oh, the joy of the innocency of youth. Can I hear a witness? Amen. You know what you find out? That it doesn't matter whether you're living for God or you're not living for God. Life is still life. People die out there in the world just like they die in the church. People lose jobs out there in the world just like they lose jobs in the church. Amen. People have problems, marital problems. They have a whole lot of things that happen in life just out there in the world just like they do right here in the church. It doesn't matter where you go. Flesh is flesh. Life is life. Try all you want, friend. You're never going to get away from problems. Somewhere there will be a problem that you're going to have to deal with. In Israel, they went in the land that flowed with what? Milk and honey. Lands that they had not cultivated, crops they had not cultivated, houses they didn't build, cities they didn't build, and they started taking possession of that and then realized, wait a minute, we still got problems. There were nations that were left. For what reason? Somebody say to prove them. And then the next thing is that they, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Go to the next verse, verse number 2. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know. Somebody said they might know. To teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Why is it that there has to be a battle? Because new saints come up, need to know how to fight. We're not in a Sunday school picnic here. We're in a battle. We're in a fight of good against evil. That's what it boils down to. It's a war of the good against the evil. That's what it amounts to. And he said, I'm going to leave these nations there. He said that they might be those that didn't know how. They never fought before. They knew nothing about war. That they might be taught how to fight. Verse number 3. Namely, here's what God left there. 5 lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. Verse 4. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. God said, I'm going to leave some things for the purpose of proving to you, or you proving yourself to me. And he said, I'm doing it because you can't live in this land without a battle. In other words, the land ought to be such a treasure to you. It ought to be such a valuable thing to you that when you, it appears that there's going to be something rise up to take it away from you, that you'll know how to rise up and fight. Y'all know where I'm at. There's a reason why that we engage in spiritual warfare. Because God wants to know, how do you really think about me? What do you really feel about the church? Come on now. How valuable is the message of holiness and separation from the world to you? How precious is the Holy Ghost to your life? How willing king? Are you to rise up in defense of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there something in your heart that says, I want you to know I didn't get in this thing easy, and it's not going to be easily taken away from me? It was a fight. It was a war. It took us a long time to get here. It took me a long time to reach this place. And I flat refused, amen, to be allowed or to allow myself to be easily overcome by the world. There needs to be a spirit of defiance that rises up inside of you that says, I'm in the church. There was a price paid to get me here. It took a lot for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. There was a great price that was paid for my soul and my salvation. And I am not going to give up without a fight. I am not going to relinquish who I am and what I am without standing up face to face with the spirit of evil and the powers of this world. And let the devil know, you had me one time, but you're not getting me again. That's where I once was, but I'm not going back there anymore. I am in the church. Praise the Lord. He's making a church, saints. Hallelujah. I said the Lord is making a church, and he's going to make it because that he proves us with spiritual warfare, and he proves us with the things that he allows to stay in our way as obstacles. Proves us. Praise the Lord. God said, I'm going to leave some things to prove Israel. I'm going to leave some to teach warfare to the younger ones who have never known war. Now, what did he leave? Listen carefully. What did he leave? I'm going to run down through these real quick. He left the Philistines. And if you study the Philistines, they posed a continual threat against Israel. One of the things that they monopolized in their time was the making of iron. The Philistines monopolized that. They could do things that Israel couldn't do. They had the ability, they had the tools, they had the wherewithal, and they actually monopolized it so that Israel, there was a time that there was only two swords in Israel, one in Saul's hand and one in Jonathan's hand. But that didn't stop Israel from having a great victory. Let me tell you something, church. We can't match the earthly abilities of this world. In other words, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This cannot be accomplished by carnal means. The lesson that's taught is, even though that Israel only had two swords, one in Saul's hand and one in Jonathan's hand, that did not stop them from overwhelming the adversary and having a great victory in Israel that day, because Jonathan rose up and he had his armor bearer with him, and he said to his armor bearer, what about it? You think we can do it? And the armor bearer said, my heart's with your heart. Whatever you want to do, let's go for it. And he rises up. He's between a rock and a hard place, but he rises up, and with the power of Almighty God working on his behalf and with him, there was a mighty victory that was wrought in Israel that day. I'm going to tell you, we will never, ever, ever be able to match the carnal efforts of our world. We'll never have enough of a program on a platform to appease a world and to please a world and to attract their attention. Come on, saints. Hallelujah. We'll never match them in music ability. We'll never match them in singing ability. We'll never match them with the multiplied millions of dollars worth of technical equipment in order to woo the crowds and draw the thousands. But there's one thing you and I can do with the sword of the Holy Ghost in our hands. We can do battle. battle against the spirits and the powers of hell, and we can realize that we can lean upon the Lord. We don't need talents and abilities to get the job done. We just need the power of God working in our midst. Come on, let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. He left the Canaanites in their midst. And if you study the Canaanites, the Canaanite fertility cults were more lewd, they were more corrupt and immoral than anything else in antiquity. Anything else during that time. They were a very immoral people, a very lewd, lascivious, corrupt. No wonder God said, destroy the Canaanites. No wonder God says to us in Romans 8 and 13, mortify the flesh and the deeds thereof. I'm sorry to have to tell you that God didn't deliver us from our flesh. But you know what He taught us? Flee youthful lust. What are you going to do with your flesh? Run from it. What God's wanting to know is whether or not you're going to follow His commandments or your flesh. I wish I could stand up here this morning and tell you that, oh, come on, get the Holy Ghost, get baptized in Jesus' name, and all your problems will be over with. Oh, what a wonderful joy that would be if I could just say, come on, let's just pray through and everything will be fine. You'll never have to worry about a thing. I've lived long enough that I realize that would be the most foolish message I could ever preach to a congregation. That'd be the most foolish thing that I could ever say. There's nothing more foolish than for a preacher to tell everybody, just come on, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and everything will be fine. You never have to worry about anything from that point on. That is not the way it works. When you come to God, you're still going to deal with flesh. I said, you're still going to deal with flesh. And you can't cast out flesh. Much as I'd like to sometimes. You can't cast out flesh. Let me tell you what happens. Flesh, when it is permitted to rise up. When it's permitted to take control. That's when flesh will give you problems. Well, we are to flee our flesh. Jesus said it in Matthew 5, 29 and 30. I'm not going to read the verses, but you know how He said to deal with your flesh? He said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, I do not believe that Jesus was teaching that we ought to mutilate our body. That is not what He was teaching. That was not the message. That if you got a problem with your eyes looking the wrong things, then go pluck them out. I don't think He was teaching that. What He was teaching was, that's flesh. And you've got to deal with flesh severely. That's what He's teaching. That you have to deal with flesh in a severe manner. You don't cater to flesh. That's what He's saying. Don't cater to your flesh. But deal severely with the flesh. Let the flesh know, you're not going to control me. I have power over you. I'll pluck you out. I'll cut you off. Somebody help me now. Amen. I'll deal with you. That's what He's talking about when He's talking about the flesh. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I mean, we got an object lesson right here, right now. Huh? You got to deal with flesh. And that's what's happening right now, so don't worry about anything. Amen. You got to just deal with flesh.
That's a good object lesson. Y'all just got, I didn't ask for that. I just got it free of charge. You got to deal with flesh. You got to deal severely sometime with flesh.
I had to hurry here. Giving out a steam. But you can't play with flesh. You can't coddle flesh. You can't say, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. You got to deal severely with flesh. What do you do with flesh? Crucify it. Mortify it. Huh? I need some help now. Amen. You've got to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You've got to bring it under subjection. You've got to put it where it needs to be put. Can I tell you something? The Lord is not interested. He's not interested in remodeling the flesh. There's only one way He'll accept us, and that's kill it. Kill it. Put it on the cross. Crucify it. Amen. And when your flesh rises up and it causes you, or you allow it to take control and you do something wrong, there's only one thing that you can do with that flesh. Take it back to Calvary. Take it back to the cross. I'm not preaching here today that people never make mistakes if they come to God or shit. That if they ever make a mistake, that's done. That's not what I'm preaching. What I am preaching is that God puts you in a position where that He allows us to come back and deal with those things that are giving us problems. Deal with those things that are polluting our relationship with God. He is making a church. That's why that if you fail and you make a dumb mistake, don't stay home. If you want to get an adjustment made, make it right here at the altar. Make it under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. He's making a church. He's building a church. Amen. Here's where we get straightened out. Here's where God makes the adjustments in our life. The last thing we want to do is miss church. And I'm going to tell you, we need to be here more than just Sunday morning. We need to be here Sunday night. And we need to be here more than just Sunday night. We need to be here on Wednesday night Bible study and revival services and prayer meetings. You know why? Because your flesh only knows one thing. And that's, come on, you're getting back where you're supposed to be. Put your back on the altar. Man, Canaanites represent our flesh. God expects us to flee, to mortify, to destroy the works of the flesh. The Sidonians, He left the Sidonians there. The Sidonians were best known for a woman whose name was Jezebel. She was the daughter of the king of Sidonians. She married a Jewish king by the name of Ahab. And more than anything else in Scripture, and you have to agree with this, but more than anything else in Scripture, Jezebel is associated with worldly appearance and worldly actions. She personifies worldliness. Not only in dress, but in actions. Come on, saints. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, the first thing that she did whenever she married Ahab and became the queen of the land, you know the first thing she did? She put to death every prophet of God that she could put her hands on. She wanted to silence the preachers that preached about Israel being a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. And any time a spirit of Jezebel gets on somebody, they want to silence the voices that calls attention to their worldliness. I need a witness. Huh? God said, I'm going to leave the Sidonians here because there's a woman there that's eventually going to be, she's going to become the queen, and she is going to be one. And in fact, it finally got to a point where Elijah had to stand on Mount Carmel and say, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to vacillate between two opinions? You see, what he said was, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. In other words, make up your mind. You can't serve both. You can't have two altars in your life. Amen. And so Jezebel represents worldliness in appearance and in actions. And God is going to let a lot of things come our way. He's going to allow it. He's going to permit it to see whether or not we're going to be attracted by that spirit of Jezebel. Eventually start looking like the world and acting like the world. Finally, the Hivites. They were best known for their deception of Joshua. In Joshua 9, 14 and 15, they used an elaborate scheme to deceive and make a league and come in friendship with Joshua and all of Israel. I want to tell you something. If there's anything the enemy would like to do, is to bring deception and make us think that there's some things that are not harmful to us. We can live with them. Huh? We can live with them. But I say amen. The enemy would like to bring some things in. He'd like to bring some things in and make us think that we can live with some things. Oh, praise the Lord. Everything will be all right. Don't worry about it. Everything will be all right. Don't worry about it. Everything's fine. You know, we'll just make a league with you. And you know, we live a long, 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 long ways away. And you'll never be bothered by us. That's what these guys were saying. You'll never be bothered by us. We live too far away. But what Joshua and Israel did not know, and this was the one time that he didn't pray and seek God about what to do in this situation. He just took it at face value. Come on, saints. He looked at the situation. They had clothes that looked like they were almost wore out from traveling. They had bread that was molded. And he looked at the situation and said, can't be harmed. They're so far away. Just look at it right here. He didn't seek the face of God. And if we're not careful, we can accept some things that we think will not be harmful because we only see it on the surface. We only see things on the surface. We're not looking behind the scenes. We're not really praying and saying, God, what will this do to me? And whenever they found out that these were neighbors right next door, and those very people caused them untold misery and harm because Joshua did not take the time to look behind the scenes. Come on, saints. We can't just take everything that comes our way. We can't just accept every little thing that happens and say it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. There's got to be something in us that rises up to defend who we are and what we are. The two things that God said, he said, I want to know. Whether or not you really follow my commandments that I gave to Moses. And I also want this younger generation to know how to fight. Can I tell you something, church? We tried to pad God's paddle sometime too often. Sometime we try to make it too easy. I'm not saying that we need to make living for God hard. I'm just saying that sometimes when people are going through struggles, we don't want them to struggle. I don't want them to struggle. And sometimes those that's the very nearest to you, the closest to you, struggle. And you'd like to do everything you can to keep them from having to go through that. I have very, very dear, close loved ones right now that are dealing with a nightmare, an absolute nightmare in their life. And in my position in their life. If I did what I wanted to do, I would take away the pain. I'd take away the trouble. I'd take away the sorrow. I'd take away everything. I just extract them right out. But I understand I can't do it. It is something that God has got. This has nothing to do with the elders, so just put that out of your mind. It has to do with the complete situation elsewhere. But I'm telling you, if I could, I would do it. But I can't do it. There's some things that all you can do is just face it. And go through it. And understand that if all, in order to live for God and make it, you've got to do what Paul said to Timothy. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Oh, I found this and I got to read it. He said, I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier. I am not a wimp. I am in place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I do not, well, hallelujah, do we have any soldiers in the house? I don't need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I'll still come out even. I will win. My God shall supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. And money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he'll promote me to a captain and then bring me back to rule this world with him. You see, I'm a good man. Not because of my goodness, but because of his goodness. And you can't keep a good man down. Rejoice not against me, oh, mine enemy. For when I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Let's stand and give God praise today that we're in the church that he's making. That he is making. Oh, praise God. Come on, somebody glorify him right now. Come on, let's praise him. Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Somebody thank him for the beauty of the church. Thank him for the privilege of being in the church. Thank him for the opportunity of being. Oh, come on. I believe he's worthy. He's worthy of somebody shouting aloud right now. Hallelujah. Woo. Oh, praise the Lord. In fact, we need to go ahead. I know we're clapping, but let's do the other part. Shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. We are not defeated. We are victorious. We are not defeated. We are victorious. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We might fail, but we'll get back up again. We might stumble, but we're not going to quit walking. We may have trouble, but it's not going to get us down. We're fighting the good fight of faith. We're going to be in the church that he's going to take out of this world. Come on now. Somebody glorify him.